Had a great Thanksgiving service. We did. We had the whole family over for Thanksgiving. Well, we had most of them over for dinner, for the big Thanksgiving lunch thing. Enough people to destroy a turkey and a ham at the same time, and that was fun. And so then that night, then Carrie's family came over, so we had all the adults and what would it be, nine kids, because Cole. We had nine kids over 18 years old and younger. That got a little noisy. I don't know how your house was, but it got a little noisy, a little crazy. And then we had, the kids had this idea. They said, Grandpa, can you take us up to the church, to the gym? So Thursday night, I was in the gym with a whole scad of teenagers having a good time. You would have thought it was a youth activity, but we had a great time, a lot of fellowship. And then, of course, most of you know, last year we moved to Danville. So we did the big giant Danville downtown lighting of the tree. And we kind of messed up. We were going to go, then we weren't going to go, then we were going to go, then we weren't going to go. And we said, well, we won't go. The kids aren't going. So then the kids called us and said, we're going to go. So we rushed up there as fast as we got there. And if you've been up there, it's not like downtown Indianapolis, but there's still a decent crowd. And you have to park like three or four blocks away just to find this place. So we park, and Becky and I are literally kind of getting down the street because we know 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock. And as we came around the corner, some of you know where Mayberry Cafe is right there. We came around the corner and stopped, and you could hear on the other corner, 5, 4. So that's how close we made it. So we did get to see the chunk, you know, the whole thing, which I think is cool. And little small towns like that, it's Thanksgiving. You just felt like Thanksgiving. So I hope you had a great holiday. We did. We really enjoyed ourselves. And it's great having all the kids home. And some of them might be watching. I have to be careful, but I'm not so mad they're gone. You know, 3 days with everybody at my house. Everybody knows exactly what I'm talking. It's kind of like wonderful, wonderful, isn't it wonderful? Can you please go home? Kind of went like that. But they all went home yesterday, and so we had a great time with everybody. And I hope you had a great Thanksgiving holiday. Took some time to praise the Lord for all the things He's done for you. Even if no matter how bad your situation is, you should be praising the Lord for all He's done for you. Just the simple truth that you're here is enough. Amen? We're going to start a new book this morning. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. I said when we finished Thessalonians, actually when we were in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I said we'll just keep going in the epistles until we get to the end. And so we're in 1 and 2 Timothy, which, by the way, is very interesting. Now, you got to think about what I'm about to say. 1 and 2 Timothy, written, Paul wrote to Timothy, who at this time, by this time, is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Remember, we talked about in Ephesians how that church got started. Well, eventually, that church started probably as one of the strongest churches in the Bible, like as an opposition to Corinth, which would be one of the weakest churches that had more problems. Ephesus started really, really strong, really good church, really good standards and everything like that. But what had happened over the years, it started fading. Now, you probably have never heard of this happening in a church in our area, but they started changing their doctrine, and they started loosening their standards, and they started changing, okay? So at that point, somehow, some way, and I'm not exactly sure how it happens, I've read a lot of commentators, and commentators are always positive, this is what happened. I'm not so positive. You can't prove it to me in the Bible. I'm not as positive on those kind of things. But eventually, Paul somehow ends up with Timothy as the pastor of that church in Ephesus. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Understand that Timothy goes to Ephesus, a well-established church, a church with a lot of somewhat mature Christians, a lot of older Christians, and he comes in as the pastor. Young Timothy coming in as a pastor from Paul, working with Paul. Now, it's not exactly the same, but it's a lot like what's about to happen right here. You say, what do you mean? Scotty Thompson, our youth pastor, has worked here for 5 years? Maybe longer than that. It's got to be longer than that. Is it five? Just five? Okay, 5 years. And now Scotty is going to Texas to pastor as a senior pastor of a church. And Scotty is a young man going to an older established church that has declined a little bit and has a few problems. I'm studying this in the last couple of weeks, and I'm like, you know what we should do? We should ask Scotty to come in and sit with us. Because a lot of the things that Timothy faced are exactly what Scotty will face. And you kind of, I told Becky this morning, I said, no, it's not exact, but it's kind of like if you think of Paul as Pastor Monty and you think as Timothy as Scotty, this will make a lot more sense to you, because it's kind of the same thing. One guy mentors the other guy, and he goes, and then he runs into these problems. And so that's kind of what happens. So as you start the book of 1 Timothy, just like when you started some of the other books, you don't start in 1 Timothy. You have to go back to the book of Acts. So if you got your Bible this morning, go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll read a couple of things, and I'll see if I can give you a history. Now, let me say this about Timothy's history. Timothy's history with Paul is, I don't want to say sketchy, because that sounds bad. You get a piece here, and a piece here, and a piece here, and a piece here. Some you get in Acts, some you get in Thessalonians, you'll read a couple things there. Some you'll get in 1 and 2 Timothy. Some you'll get in Corinthians. His name's mentioned several places. And so what you kind of have to do as you're studying through the life of Timothy, you have to kind of read these passages and kind of put them in order and see how the events went. And some of the events, I can say this happened, then this happened, and somewhere in here I think this happened. But you can't be exact, because it's not an exact history. The Bible doesn't write a history of the life of Timothy. That's not what 1 and 2 Timothy is about at all. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy on how to run and how to manage and how to pastor the church there in Ephesus. And so you're kind of piecing things together. You guys understand what I'm saying? So some things I'll be very definite on and say, this is what happened, this is what happened, because that's what the Bible tells me. Other things you have to kind of go, I'm thinking this is what happened. You with me? And when I say that, understand, if you feel differently about that, you say, well, I don't see how that's okay. I'm just guessing at that point. But when I reference the scripture, it's different. And I try to do that in all my classes. There are some things I'm dogmatic on because I read it in the Bible, and you say, I don't agree with that. Well, too bad. We're not arguing about that. That's what the Bible says. But you first read about, actually the first real information you get about Timothy is there in Acts chapter 16. Look at those first five verses. Acts chapter 16 says this, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, that's Lystra is Timothy's hometown, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. The only introduction you get to Timothy is that Timothy had recently been saved in Lystra. Paul meets him, meets his family, and I'm not sure why, but Paul more or less kind of, I don't want to say falls in love with, because in our society today that sounds horrible. It's okay to say it. It's really what happens. Paul and Timothy become like father and son. In fact, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's the first or second verse, that's exactly what he calls him, my son in the faith. I believe, and a lot of people believe, that literally means that it was Paul who actually led Timothy to Christ. He was the one who took the opportunity to lead him to Christ on his first visit to Lystra. This is his second visit to Lystra. At this time, now Timothy is growing. He has saved parents. He has a saved grandmother. And so he's getting information now, and he's at that point of growing. So that's what you find in chapter 16, verse 1. So you see him there, verse 2, still talking about Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Not only was he a saved young man, but he had a wonderful testimony. Had an excellent testimony. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. In other words, go on the missionary trips with him. And then there's a list in this chapter. You go down to verse 7, you'll see this whole list of places that they went to. In fact, when you read Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, really all the way to Acts chapter 19, everything that you read happening to Paul when Paul got ran out of Berea, Timothy would have been there part of that. Remember the story we talked about that? When Paul got ran out of Thessalonica, Timothy would have been there. And so a lot of things that happened to Paul, you don't really think about in history, Timothy, but Timothy, sometimes Silas, would have been there. So there have been other people there. Timothy was one of those people that would have been traveling with Paul. So a lot of the experiences that Paul had, Timothy was part of. Which is excellent for a young man to be able to be with a pastor, a man like Tim, to travel the missionary like Paul. And you can imagine the understanding that he was gaining just leaps and bounds, right? Remember, before Paul was saved, before the road to Damascus experience, Paul was an excellent Old Testament scholar. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and knew the Bible. When he understands how to apply that to the life of Christ and understood who the Messiah was, can you imagine being traveling with that guy and the information he would have fed to you? That kind of happened to me. Some of you know I've told this story before. When I went to Eagledale Baptist Church, I was there for about 20 years as assistant pastor. And my office was basically next door across the hall from Dr. Defoe's office. And I'll be honest with you, I got a better Bible college education those 20 years than I ever did in Bible college. Because I'd be sitting in my office, you know, studying something, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. Dr. Defoe? Yeah. Could I ask you a question? Yeah. And so I'm hours on hours, weeks on end, years on end, I would ask him questions. And so it was wonderful for me to have a guy trained in the ministry. His father was well trained in the ministry. And so I had that kind of a bonus ministry for me. You know, yeah, I was one of the assistant pastors. I worked with the single adults and then later with the young married. But I was really getting an education at the same time. And so that was wonderful. Well, that's what's happening to Timothy at this point in time. So as you're reading through this and you go down to verse 3 and he talks about Paul taking him with him. We know he had him circumcised so that the Jews would not object. Now, the reason he had him circumcised is because his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. One was a Jew, one was a Gentile, and he had not been circumcised, and so to make himself a little more acceptable to the Jewish crowd, he went ahead and was circumcised as a young man. Think about that for a minute. But anyway, that's what happens. You see that in verse 3, because of the Jews which were in that quarter, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. They knew who he was. And they knew a little bit about his family. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees for to keep that were ordained the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so they were the churches. So were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. And then you're going to get this list of places that Paul, you know, when Paul got the Macedonian vision, Timothy would have been with him. And Timothy would have went with him. And so you get this series of things that happens in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19. And typically when we're teaching through the Acts and we're talking about this, we're talking about Paul. And we should. He's the main character. But understand, there are a lot of other characters, Timothy being one of those, that would also be involved in all of these stories. We don't typically think of it that way, but I want you to think about it at least this morning while we're talking about Timothy. So look, you're in Acts chapter 16. Look at chapter 17 real quick. Go to chapter 17, and all the things that are happening here, you're still including Timothy in that. When you get to chapter 17, look at verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited," I'm in Acts 17, 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with devout persons in the market, daily with them that met with him." And then you're going to get this whole long story, you know, Paul's sermon to the unknown God. Okay, understand that during that sermon, likely standing somewhere, and I say likely because I can't prove it, but it makes sense he's still with him, standing somewhere near, Timothy's hearing this live. You hear it, you read it in the scripture, but Timothy's actually there. He's getting this, he's watching how Paul deals with these crowds that are, that are unfriendly. I guess that's the nicest way to say it. And he's watching how Paul deals with people. He's getting, you understand what I'm saying about his education he's getting? I mean, it's unbelievable to travel with him and to do that. And so that's why you get Timothy. Is he qualified by the time you get to 1 Timothy and he's in Ephesus? Yes, but there's still some problems. And the problems, most of them, I don't know a better way to say this, most of the problems have to do with his age. Now, you may not know this, most of you probably do, a young pastor in an older congregation sometimes causes problems. When I first started the ministry, I graduated from Bible college when I was 20. And so when my first youth department, I was 20. There were several teenagers in my youth department. They were 18 and 19. And I'm their pastor. Anybody see there might be a little problem there? Especially I looked 19. I was very skinny, and don't ask what happened. Many Thanksgivings ago. And I looked my age. I mean, I looked very young, and so it caused a problem. And it also caused a problem, like in our first church I was in up in Michigan City, there were some deacons in that church that didn't like me. And the reason they didn't like me was because I had all these, "Hey, I got an idea." 20-year-old, anybody know what I'm talking about when I say 20-year-old ideas? You got it? So I'd be like, "You know what we should do?" And the deacons would be like, "Have you lost your mind?" And I remember, I won't say his name, but there was one particular deacon that just, he thought I was insane. And by the way, he was probably the most accurate of all the deacons because I kind of was a little bit of a wild man. And I still remember at one point there was an issue. I won't tell you the issue, but there was an issue and it had to do with an activity, something I wanted to do, he didn't want us to do. And it was a big thing. And he came and talked to me about it. And I said, called him by name. And I said, sir, I'm going to do this. Pastor's approved it. It's okay. And he said, I want you to know Pastor can't approve it and you can do it, but I don't like it. And we went through, okay, I'm sorry that you don't feel that way, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I'll do everything I can to oppose it. And I'm like, okay, great. And I was kind of young and stupid. And so he did that about three times. And I remember one Sunday night, we walked outside the church and it was a week before this big activity. And he met me in the parking lot and he said, are you still doing this? And I said, we've advertised it, I'm doing it. And he just kept on it. And I said, I called him by name. I'll say Mr. Smith. That's not his name. I said, you know something, Mr. Smith, I'm getting tired of having this conversation. I tell you what, if you really want to get on my back, jump on and let's go. That's what a 20-year-old says. That is not what a 65-year-old would have said. Anybody get the difference? Because it was like, shut up, old man, is really what I wanted to say. I thought that was a nicer way to do it. Understand, there was an issue there, and the issue had to do, it really wasn't activity. It was, you're too young and too stupid to know what's right. And I'm like, you're too old and don't know what's current. Everybody ever see that in the church? Right? And so that caused a conflict. Do you understand now what's going on in Ephesus? That's what's going on in Ephesus, and that's what I said. We should have Scotty in here. Because that's what he's going to... I'm sure we've all said it. I've said a couple things to him. I said, you know, this is going to be tough coming as a young man, pastor. And of course, Scotty knows what he's doing. And we all do. You couldn't have told me anything at 20 years old that I would have listened to anything. I'd be like, yeah, whatever. I got a Bible college education. I know what I'm doing. You met those guys? Anybody ever met those pastors? I know what I'm doing. Don't point at me. Raising your hands is one thing, but don't point. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So as you see these stories unfolding, go to chapter 19. We're still in Acts. Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 21. Acts chapter 19. I want you to see what happens here. So after these things, after all these instances that you've read in chapter 16, 17, 18, after you can go back and study that for yourself. We're not going to study the book of Acts, but I just kind of want to give you a background. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. And he said, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that minister unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So now there's all this experiences that have come through. Timothy's learning. Timothy already was a good Bible student, already had a good testimony, already had a good background, already definitely was saved. He goes through these experiences, chapter 16, 17, 18, 19 with Paul. And in chapter 19, Paul has this, you see a little bit more confidence. You see what's happening now? And now he says, Timothy, I need you and Erastus to go here, or stay here, and I'm going to go there. So you see a little bit more responsibility dumped on him, and you'll watch this happen. I'm not going to read all the passages through the book of Acts, or through the book of 1 Corinthians, or through the book of Thessalonians. But what's happening here, this process is going on of him growing, him getting more maturity, him understanding a little better how to handle things, and eventually then he ends up in Ephesus as a pastor. Okay, let me say this. It doesn't matter. It matters greatly how much you know the book. But if you don't know how to apply the book that you know to people who aren't always ready to hear it, you're in trouble. And I've over the years, I've met and been with a lot of pastors who are excellent scholars and terrible pastors. Because you can be both. Amen? You can know the book backwards and forwards, but if you don't know people and you can't handle people, what's the point? And so what's happening, and I think it's, me personally, I think it's a beautiful, Timothy's being kind of shaped and molded here. And then when you get to 1 Timothy, he's already in position now, and now Paul is writing him saying, let me explain some things. Okay, and that's what you get. So look at your notes real quick now. Some of you probably saw I had one page of notes, and you know I like to write a lot of notes, and you thought, man, we'll just blow through this. Is this enough material? You're not thinking that anymore, are you? Okay, so anyway, look at the top part here. Timothy was a young disciple who became Paul's companion. We just talked about that. And many of his journeys, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois are mentioned in the scripture for their unfeigned faith. By the way, good families do make a difference. Amen? It made a difference in Timothy's life to have a... It's not absolutely necessary, but boy, is it better to come from a strong Christian home? Amen. Should be, anyway. So anyway, we know that about him. We know little or nothing about his father except that he was a Gentile or a Greek of Greek descent. And on his first introduction, Timothy, in Acts chapter 16, we read that, which would have been Paul's second visit to Lystra. We believe Paul led Timothy to Christ in his first visit, and then the second visit is when he attached him to his ministry. It appears that Timothy was saved during Paul's visit to Lystra and was now a young and growing disciple. In the course of his first missionary journey, Paul came to the city of Lystra there with the family. I'm not going to read all that. I kind of covered that already. But basically, we think that's where he got saved. We think that's why, if you turn now back to the book of 1 Timothy, you'll see that statement, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, and I love this title, my own son in the faith. That is a wonderful thing for somebody like the Apostle Paul to say about a young man. He's just like my own son. That's a high compliment when you think about who Paul is, right? I'm sure when Timothy got that letter, that line, it would to me, it meant a lot to him to hear that. My youth pastor is a pastor now up in Bethpage, New York, and anytime he talks about me, I'm like, yeah, he was my youth pastor. I mean, it's a special feeling. The reason I got saved is because he invited me. He found me, invited me to church, and then he discipled me after I got saved. And he means the world to me, and I think he should. Everybody here, pastor, talking about his home pastor, Clearwater, and what's the word? I can't bring up his first name. Oh, it's terrible. Last name's Clearwaters, right? What's his first name? What? Is it Richard? B, that's what I'm looking for. There's a B in there. Richard B. Clearwater, because he always talks about him. And he says specifically about that. And you see a little bit of a love for that. Even when he says it in one line, you feel the love there. Well, I'm the same way with my youth pastor and my pastor when I was a kid. And you should be. Amen? And I think that's wonderful. So Paul describes Timothy that way. Drop down to the next paragraph there. This is why Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. Paul seems to have a high opinion and a deep love for this young man. Young many. Obviously, I type my own stuff. Sorry about that. So much so that they early arranged Timothy to become his traveling companion. So we talked about that. So now, I'm not going to read that paragraph again, but I put some information in there so you can see the places that Timothy would have been and the experiences that Timothy would have had. We're not going to go back and look all that. We're not studying Acts. We're not studying Corinthians. We're studying 1 Timothy. But some of this background is absolutely necessary. Look at the following paragraph. Afterwards, you see where I'm at? Afterwards, he accompanied Paul into Asia, where he was with him for some time. When the apostle was a prisoner in Rome, Timothy joined him, where it appears he also suffered some imprisonment. In Hebrews 13, it talks about him being freed from imprisonment. And it doesn't say that Timothy was in prison, but I'm assuming that to be free, you kind of would have been. Now, it's interesting, another interesting point for me. We know a little bit about the sufferings of Paul, right? We've done enough reading, studying. If you've read your Bible at all, you know a little bit about the sufferings of Paul. A lot of things we don't know about are the sufferings of guys like Erastus or guys like Silas or guys like Barnabas or guys like Timothy. A lot of those guys also suffered, also got caught up in these crowds that would be attacking people. And so a lot of the things that happened to Paul on a smaller scale, because he's the figurehead, were also happening to these guys. They were going through it. They're not the main character, so you don't get their story as much. But understand, there is another story. And I think, that's very interesting to understand. So look at the last paragraph now. Again, you can look up some of those verses on your own, and you can understand the story a little better if you want to. It's likely that Paul was at Colossae enjoying his promised visit to Philemon. You know the story of Philemon, okay? When he wrote his letter to young Timothy, when this letter was written. Paul was planning to return to Ephesus shortly, but matters in the Ephesian church were so great and so urgent that he dared not delay advising his associate. The letter is filled with encouragement to this young pastor. So the whole point of the letter, look at me again. The whole point of this letter is to help Timothy pastor the church at Ephesus. Now, that is the primary application. What would be the secondary application? Primary application of when you get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, primary application is Paul writing a letter to teach Timothy how a church should be run. Secondary application is what? It is to us for what? To teach us what? How a New Testament church is supposed to be run. So they're vital. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, vital books as far as church policy is concerned. If you look at a church constitution, those books should be quoted many, many, many times. Because that's the instruction from Paul saying, here is how a church should be run. So as we go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you're going to hear me say, I'll reference our church constitution a lot. I'll reference why we do what we do a lot. Because I should. This is a New Testament Baptist church, right? We call ourselves fundamental because we believe the fundamental truths of the Bible, and we try to practice what we see here. Right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? We don't do it because we're Baptists and that's what Baptists do. We do it, we call ourselves Baptists because we believe that's what the Bible tells us to do. So you can see why this is a pretty important book, right? So look at, now I'm going to say a couple things. Look at the last line there. We may summarize the problems, that is the problems in the church of Ephesus, in 8 points. Now these come from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and I don't know who I am to disagree with Dr. Warren Wiersbe, but I'm going to give you all 8 points. I don't necessarily agree that all of these are factual, because there's 3 or 4 of these that what he's doing is what I do sometimes. He looks at it and says, because he wrote this, this must be what was happening. Except for Dr. Wiersbe says, because he wrote this, this is what was happening. Where I say, maybe. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just a little less dogmatic on things I can't prove. And maybe I'm wrong for that. Maybe he's wrong for that. I don't care. I'm teaching it today, so you're going to get it my way. But I think these 8 points are true. Number one, Timothy was a young man seeking to pastor older people. You see that 1 Timothy chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this was not easy to do. There is a natural inclination for older people to disagree with younger people who are teaching them. Right? It's not a bad thing. It's just the way it is. My dad is 89 years old. And I've been in the ministry for 45 years. And if my dad was here, I guarantee at one point or another, somewhere along the line, he would disagree with something, say, you know, boy, that's my other name. Here's what I would do. Because he's smarter and he's been on the planet 89 years. And I am 65 years old now, and nowadays I go, what's he talking about? I'll listen. I may not agree, but I'm listening now. At 25, I didn't listen. At 25, I'm going to go, yeah, Dad, you haven't been saved that long. I went to Bible college. I know what I'm doing. Right? And some of that's going to be an issue for Timothy. And that's just a natural thing. I don't think there's any way of doing that. There are people in our church that would say the same thing about Scotty. You disagree with some things he does. You disagree with some things Wall does. And some of it has nothing to do with Bible. Some of it has nothing to do with church policy. It has to do with, well, he's young and stupid. And you can laugh and say that's not true. It is true, and that's the way you think, and it's okay. Just don't say it out loud. Okay? So here, and you never say that about me. Because I'm the old guy on staff. You all agree with me. Right? Wow, that was a pretty silent right. Okay, number two, here's another problem, and I agree with this. Timothy greatly missed Paul, and I won't say he wanted to quit, but it's evident from some of the passages we're going to look at that he was discouraged. I left the church as a youth pastor in Michigan City many, many years ago to go start a church in my hometown. There was no fundamental church in my hometown in South Carolina. So I left as a youth pastor, and I felt called of God to go to Marion, South Carolina, my hometown where I was born, and start a church. And let me just tell you something. Very discouraging. I mean, there were at least 2 or 3 Wednesday nights in the service where the service, you could do the counting of the service really easy. It was Becky and Dean and baby Carrie and me. How many people in church tonight? 4. By the way, unless you think, you can ask Becky, unless you think I didn't preach and we went home, you're crazy. I was young and stupid. I mean, like, well, put the pulpit right here. Poor Becky was going, really? Seriously? Yes, we're having a service. It's Wednesday night and we're having a service. So I preached to my own family. It was a little different, you know. You know, big Sunday on Sunday. I think our big Sunday was like 50 people. I mean, that was huge. Huge, huge, huge church. And so, you know, I've been there, and it's very discouraging. You know, you have 50 people one week, and next week you really pushed, and your crowd's down to 13. You know, and you really work all week and prepare for 13. Now, 13 is just as important as 130. But when you're that young, you don't think that way. You just think, I'm failing. And a lot of that probably entered into Timothy's mind. When you read about some of the problems he had, yeah, he's discouraged. And I hope you know this. Sometimes pastors get discouraged because people don't always do what's right. Right? And people sometimes, not at Faith Baptist Church, but there are churches where people complain. And they don't like what you've done. We don't have any of, anyway. Number 3. Now, number 3 I don't know about, but Wiersbe says this: Timothy may have been prone to neglect his pastoral duties in his own personal devotional life as a Christian leader. And he gods that because he's telling him to make sure he's studying and make sure he's doing this. I don't know that means he may have been neglecting. It may have been he's just continuing to encourage him to continue to do it. Wiersbe thinks he may have been neglecting a little bit. That's fine. I don't think there's any time I can give you bad advice when I say to you, or you say to me as a pastor, you really need to have time to study, and you really need to get into the scripture, and you really need to read it for yourself. I don't think anything, that doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong, right? It's just an encouragement. So I don't know if I agree with him on that one. I don't know if I agree with him on number 4. You notice I inserted the words may have because I thought, I don't know. Timothy may have had made some hasty decisions, especially about church officers, that had caused some difficulties. And again, he's drawing that because he's telling him how to handle church officers and what their qualifications are and what you should be doing. And so Wiersbe saying that came about because he was having problems. Well, if you're a new church and a new officer, a new pastor, you need to know some of the things you need. So again, I don't know if I agree with Wiersbe on that one. Number 5, I do agree with. Timothy had a tendency toward asceticism, a bodily discipline that was actually hurting him physically. And I've defined that. It's basically the concept that the more strict I am, the more spiritual I am. Have you ever met anybody like that? The more strict I am, whether it's strict diet, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if I come to all the services and I'm there early and I leave late and I write and I take notes, I'm much more spiritual than you are. Right? So the more I do, the more I punish my body, the more I, you know, I am very, you're judging your spiritual life by how much you sacrifice and how much pain you put. You can see we're very much more spiritual people than you are. And I think, yeah, Timothy probably had that problem. A lot of pastors do. Number 6, Timothy appears, and again, you see I've changed some of the wording here because it's my lesson and I do what I want. Timothy appears to have at least mentioned to Paul that youthful temptation plagued him, and that's no surprise since he was living in a godly city like Ephesus. I'm trying to say this in the right way. There is always a temptation in a wicked city and in a wicked society for pastors, because pastors are human. Part of the problem being a pastor is sometimes, not always, but sometimes you are very well liked to the point where people like you too much and you have too much freedom. And when you're surrounded by wickedness, you feel like, well, you know, I work hard and I deserve this, or I'm going to do this and it's not a big deal. And you see a lot of pastors going offline, doing the wrong kind of things. It is a temptation. I thank God I had a pretty clean ministry for 45 years, no accusations against me in that realm. But I did work with teenagers for a long time, and my wife protected me more than anybody you've ever seen. No teenage girl ever got close to me because Becky was always between me and her. I worked with young adults. I worked with single adult women and men for about 10 years. None of them, right, Rick was there. None of them got close. There's always Becky. And I thank God for that. Amen? But you say, "What? Were you ever tempted?" That's not your business. Can you imagine living in a wicked society like he did? And I read that and I think, well, what's much, you know, with TV and internet and everything today, and the standards in America dropping like a rock, and I mean that. I mean, things that I see nowadays, it's like, good grief. There's always that temptation. And I'm trying to say this in a nice way because there's no indication of anything like that at our church, but you better watch out for it. I like it. I don't mind people watching out for that. I don't mind people questioning me. I had recently somebody asked me about some counseling issues, and I said to them, I don't counsel, I don't counsel women alone in my office. Won't do it. If Becky can't be there, sorry, can't do that. If you as a woman, let's say I'm counseling you as a husband and wife, and you as a woman later that day send me a text, I tell people in my office, if you as a woman send me a text, my wife will be reading it. And I do. She reads it. You say, yeah, you're being silly. Yeah, really? I don't think so. Not in this society, and not in that society either. The methods of wickedness may have changed, but wickedness is wickedness, and it's always been with us. And Paul's trying to guard Timothy. He's like, hey, there's some things you, especially as a young pastor. I don't know if Timothy was young and good-looking. There's no indication that he wasn't. There's no indication that he was. But a young, good-looking pastor who's very charismatic and speaks well, and Timothy did. Anybody know that that can be a problem? You may have even been in a church where that was a problem. And so Paul's kind of warning. You'll see some of that in this book, and so that's another issue that comes up. So number seven, there were some false teachers. That is absolutely true. In the church of Ephesus that needed to be silenced. There were people. Okay, so you're a new pastor. You come in this church, right? And it's just like, let's say Pastor Ryan Steinke's coming. Pastor Ryan comes in, and well-established, would you say Faith Baptist Church is now a well-established church? Okay, and I don't know who's in the youth department. I don't know who will come in there. But if you have somebody come in the youth department, and we've helped for years, and we've been here for years, and here's what happens here, and here's what we do, or whether it's the children's church, and here's what we do. And what if he comes in and he says, wait, that's wrong biblically? He's going to have to handle that. How many of you know as a brand new guy walking in, that's going to be a problem? And that's what happened with Timothy. He walks in, and by the time he gets to Ephesus as the pastor, it's not what it was when Paul was there. Paul had stayed there almost 3 years teaching. And so they had that foundation, but that began to decline over the years. And now Timothy walks in, and what happened, let's say it was here, it has declined to here. It's just an illustration. Timothy comes in here, and what his job is to get it back to here. How many of you understand that's not going to be fun? And so that's what Paul's writing, saying, look, there's certain ways you got to handle this. And you'll read passages like how you handle older women and how do you handle older men and how do you treat the younger women. By the way, you treat the younger women as sisters. So he goes through these little practical points to say whatever theologically you got to handle, it's not just the theological side that has to be handled. It's the people side. You've got to know how to handle people. You can't just walk in and say, you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong. You're out of the church and I'm the new pastor and here's what's going to happen. How many of you know that's not going to work? Well, that's basically when we get into 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy especially, you'll see a lot of that. There's a lot of him saying, calm down, little young man. Take it easy. You don't bulldog your way through this. You take your time and you slowly teach the truth. And you know, issue by issue, step by step. I don't care if something happened to Pastor Monty, he left, I don't care who's the next pastor, they're going to have problems. You know why? Because they're not Pastor Monty. You say, well, we want to try to get somebody like him. Well, good luck. I don't know anybody like him. He is his own character. Is that a nice way to say it? Everybody's smiling, so I must have hit it right. So it won't be the same. And there's no church that's going to happen. So as Timothy comes in, there's a problem. Then there's the seventh thing. Timothy also needed counsel on managing the affairs of the church, especially to the reference to the officers and the widows. And again, think about all those seven things I've just talked about. Are those still issues today in a church like Faith Baptist Church? Absolutely. So all those all that teaching, all that training that Timothy's getting, and it now folds over into us, and here's how we should do it. Here's how we should handle the issues. Here's how we should run the church. Here's how we should elect our officers. Here's the qualifications of our deacons. Here's the qualifications of our pastor, right? And that's where all that comes from. You say, we're having here coming up next month. Yeah, next month. I was thinking, is it December yet? We have next month coming up the deacon's election. All those men have been vetted that they fall within the qualifications that you find in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And if they don't, we won't even put them up for a vote. And we shouldn't. So you see how important this book is. So the key word here basically is charge. We talked about that. It's the same thing that you see in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I won't go to that. In other words, he's saying, I'm commanding you, I'm charging you that this is the way the church is supposed to be run. And if that's the way that church, New Testament church, is supposed to be run, let's just say it simply. That's the way this New Testament church is supposed to be run. So what is the purpose of the 1 and 2 Timothy? Well, it tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I put them on the bottom of your page there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says these. Paul tells you, why did Paul write the book? Well, he just told you. He said, these things I write in thee, hoping to come shortly. But if I tarry long and I can't make it, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. This is how the church should be run. I'm writing you to know that this is how a church should be run. Very, very important books as far as church policy is concerned. And we'll get into that next week a little bit more, talk a little bit more deeply about that, and we'll move to there. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be here today. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had in the last week just to stop and think about all the blessings that you've given to us, all the things you've done, not only for our church, but for us as individuals and for our families. And we pray that you'll help us always to be a thankful people. And Lord, as we go into the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, we pray that you'll help us understand that there's a certain way and there's certain things that should be done at our church. And we're trying to do our best to follow those things and help us, Lord, to make any corrections that we have to make. Help us as we study to see the reasons why we do what we do at Faith Baptist Church. And that those reasons are based on biblical principle, not on the pastor's whims and wishes, but on what the Bible says. We pray that that'll always be true of Faith Baptist Church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.